if you want to turn there or listen along as we read it. You can listen along or read, either way, it's fine. Second Chronicles. And chapter 16. I want to talk about the title is "The Lord is Looking to Do a Great Work." The Lord is looking to do a great work. Second Chronicles chapter 16. I'll start at verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan, and Abelmelim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and built there with Geba and Mizpah. Just a little context here. Asa is the king of Judah. Baasha is the king of Israel, and they're a country split in half. It's a civil war, split them in half type thing. And Asa, the king of Judah, had come down. Baasha had come down to conquer him and to put a siege on him. And so he sent a bunch of money, took money out of God's house, and sent a bunch of money to the king of Syria, and said, "Come help us fight in this battle." And so they came and they attacked a bunch of Baasha's in Israel, his cities. So he had to leave off building this fort city that he had built to get Asa and to cut him off and to eventually conquer him. He had to leave all that and go back to his country, and he took off and left attacking him. So it looks like everything worked out good for Asa because he hired the king of Syria, and Baasha had to leave and didn't attack him anymore and left off building the fort city that he was using to cut off Asa. And it looked like everything worked out in the end, but it didn't, because a prophet comes. And verse 7, "At that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, 'Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host, and very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein hast thou done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars.'" Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about this story. Father, thank you for the word of God, the perfect truth of God. We thank you. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we thank you. We have the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit can lead and guide us into all truth. We come reliant and needy, as this sermon and these verses we read talk about relying on you, Father. We don't look for human instruments, the lighting, the voice, the tone, or anything else to change lives, Lord. We know it's not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to move now and change our lives. Give us what we need. Speak to our hearts. Show us the shortcomings and give us the strength to overcome them, and guide us in our thinking. We ask for your help in all these things and to do a mighty work in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Asa had made a big mistake here, and he did a few things wrong. First of all, what he did is, in order to pay the king of Syria, he took the treasures out of God's house. Those are not his to use. those were God's treasures. Those were used for God's house, and they were sacred. And a couple different kings had done this and throughout the history of Israel, and they took God's stuff and used God's stuff for their own stuff, and God never accepts that. Once it's God's, it's God's. You're not to use it for your own purposes. And that's why Israel was cursed as a nation when they didn't tithe. Because God said, you robbed me. How do you, robbing isn't stealing. You understand that. Robbing is forcibly taking. And they said, God, and Israel said, where have we robbed you, God? And he says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. That's my money. The Bible says a tithe is the Lord's. It doesn't say you give it to God. It said it is God's. So when you spend it, you steal it from God and spend his money. That's why you're cursed when you don't tithe. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, because the same type of mistake is made. He took and sold the stuff out of God's house because it was silver and gold. And he gave that to the king of Syria and said, bail us out. He panicked and said, I'll do anything. And he gave some of his money, and then he gave a bunch of God's stuff that was for the service of God. And sold that, and so he did that, and they also weren't supposed to make treaties with these ungodly nations, and Syria was an ungodly nation, and they were not supposed to make a treaty with them, but they made he made a treaty with an ungodly nation, and that was a violation of scripture also, and God told him don't do that, but he had an army, and they were building this fortress city right near him. They were cutting him off from the rest of his nation, and they were that nobody can come in and come out, and they were going to kill him. And he thought, and so he just would do anything to survive. I want to say principle is more important than saving your bacon. Principle is more important. We live in a day when the ends justify the means. Ends don't justify means. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And if you suffer for doing right. You'll get treasure in heaven. The compromise that we do so often because we get so desperate, or we think we have to have something. You need to figure out what the Bible principles and the Bible commands are and stick with those. You say, "But what if?" No. You don't say what if. You say, "I'm going to follow Jesus the whole life. What if? What if?" It doesn't matter. Jesus says, "Hey, decide and give me your whole heart. If they persecute us, if they throw us in jail, if they kill us, we're going to follow Jesus." What if Christianity is not godly Christianity? You're going to follow Jesus till it costs, till it's tough, till it's scary. That is not what Jesus did. That is not what Bible Christians did. That's not what great Christians throughout history have done. They said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will follow the Lord God. It doesn't matter what happens. I will follow him to death. I will live for him no matter what the cost. I'm going to do what's right no matter what happens. But that takes courage. And that takes a complete submission to God of your life, which is very rare. But he violated principles because he was nervous for his life. And people say, well, what if I would have died? What, God just want me to die? First of all, you wouldn't have died. God would have taken care of you. He already had experience in this. But he made a big mistake here. And there is a result in that. If you look what he says, from henceforth you'll have wars. And see, I want to say this about Asa. Asa was an incredibly godly man until this point. He was exceptional for God. If he followed his life, he became king in a very wicked nation. He said, we're not going to do this. We're going to destroy all these idols. We're going to get this nation back to God. We're going to make a covenant with God. And he led his nation back to God. God delivered him from a great army that came against him. He was a blessed man. And he would have continued to be a blessed person. But he made some mistakes there. If you look at chapter 14 early in his life, let's just read what he did. So Abijah slept with his fathers, that's his dad, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that was good in the sight and right in the eyes of the Lord. And he took away the altars of the strange gods, and that was very rare. A lot of the kings kept them or worshipped the idols, and the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and do the law of the commandment. And he took away also the cities of Judah the high places and images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, and the land had rest, and there was no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. And so he's obviously this godly man doing these good things and succeeding and doing good. He cleansed the land. He followed God. He told the land, the nation, we're going to follow God. And he decided, and because of that, the land was blessed, verse 7. And he said unto Judah, let us build cities and make them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. So he's doing well. The land's doing great. He's prospering because God's blessing him because he's following God. He's doing the right thing. Now a battle comes. I want to say, when you serve God, it's not going to all be peace and ease. There's going to come battles. You got to be ready for that. You're going to have battles come, and the battles came. And the battles came in the Ethiopians, and they came with 1 million soldiers. And in those days, and today still, that's a lot of soldiers, and chariots, and a great enemy. And they came against him. And this huge army came, and he didn't know what to do. He wasn't prepared for that kind of, to fight that kind of war. And he knew they didn't have the means. And what did he do? He cried out to God. If you go down, verse 10, and Asa went out against him, and he set the battle in array in the valley of Zephthah and Merisha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. And the Ethiopians fled. And it turns out that they destroyed the entire army, chased them and killed the king and conquered them. And there was never another problem with Ethiopia. Great victory. He cried out to God and relied on God, and God gave him that great victory. And he said, you know what, folks, that God is great that did that for us. We're going to completely as a nation. And he found out that some of the outlying areas and Benjamin, the tribe there, had not gone wholly after God. And he said, we are cleansing this nation completely. We're going to seek the Lord, and we're gathering a whole nation together, and we're going to make it a covenant, a promise with God that we're going to serve him all of our days. And the whole nation came together. They cleansed the whole nation. The whole nation came there and said they're going to follow God. And chapter 15, verse 2. And he went out to meet Asa and said, a prophet did, and said, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. And so they said that we're going to do this. In verse 8, it says, when Asa heard these words, he, in the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols from all around the nation. He follows God. Verse 12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Verse 15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. This is great. The nation's godly now. The nation's following the Lord. There's rest round about. The Ethiopians are completely defeated. No problem. God's with him. Then he lost all the blessing. Look at verse 18. He brought into the house of God all the things that his father dedicated, that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold vessels. And there was no more war. So he had brought all everything back and restored God's house. He's doing great. What happens? Here comes Ben-Hadad. And comes a fight against him. Or Baasha, I'm sorry. In the chapter 16, verse 1. In the 6th and 13th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. And what does he do? This army is not as big as the Ethiopians. Do you think the same? He just said, God, it's nothing for you to say by many or by few. God, you can use just a couple and take away a whole army. Use 300 with Gideon to take away a massive army that was like grasshoppers in a plague, it said. They were like the sand of the seashore, that army against him, and 300 destroyed them. God doesn't need a lot. That's what Asa said. And Asa knew, here comes this enemy, and he says, oh, what are we going to do? He doesn't pray. He takes the things that he and restored them to God's house. He took those things out and sold them. He relied on the king of Syria to come help him and made a treaty with him, which he wasn't supposed to do. And he panicked. And then what was the result of that? At the end of verse 9, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Now he's going to have those problems. He's going to have problems the rest of his days. No more problems with the Ethiopians, but now he's going to have problems. And how much did Asa change? Look at the next verse. The prophet just came and prophesied to him and told him that you're going to have these problems, and God wanted to show himself strong for you. In verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him into the prison house. Asa just took God's prophet and threw him into jail. Remember, just because the preacher's in jail doesn't mean what God said to the preacher isn't true anymore. Always love that. Demonize the messenger, and the messenger isn't true. You know, if Newton was a bad guy, gravity still works. Okay? It doesn't matter. Okay? And I want you to understand, one of the things that will usually happen to you when the devil's going to got you and going to try to ruin your life is he automatically makes a messenger of God a bad guy to you. And then you're fine. And you know what? I'll tell you something. If I get up here and say, bless God, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And this week, I go out and I rob a bank and drive and steal a car on the way out and get put in jail this week. Stealing's still wrong. Doesn't matter how you justify it. It's always crazy. Well, they did this, so I can do this. It's not biblical. It's not logical. Okay? Wrong is wrong. And just because you vilify a messenger, and whether it's your mom or dad or whoever, just because you vilify a messenger doesn't mean the message isn't right. And he puts him in jail. Why? Because his heart is wrong, and he's angry in his heart. And so that's what happened. And so now he gets more messed up. And now he gets sick. And he's got a disease in his foot. And it's a bad disease. Doesn't pray about it at all. He calls the doctors. In verse 12, it says, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. We've got people, and by the way, when your feet are wrong, you talk about painful. We know that, don't we? Gout. Some of you have gout. I have a crushed foot with nerve damage. Let me tell you, his a terrible disease in his foot. Yet in all this disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. It's interesting the way God phrases this. He lost the blessing. But look what God says to him in verse 7. It says, and at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of the hand. They didn't win a victory. The king of Syria just left. And now the king of Syria is going to keep fighting them. Remember, Ethiopians were defeated. We're defeated. And in your life, you'll find this. When you rely on God, he gives permanent fixes. And you get the victory. When you rely on earthly methods, you get a temporary reprieve and you fight it forever. I want to say secular methods don't work for victory. The ways of God work for victory. And permanent victory. And life-transforming victory. And so he's now, because he didn't rely on God, didn't really get a victory, he just got a reprieve. And I want to tell you this. Reprieve is not victory. G. just because a problem goes away for a minute. It's like that in your marriage. We're not fighting right now. That is not a solution. That is an avoidance. Well, you know, I've been clean for 3 weeks. But you know, if you're back and forth and back and forth, you're not really living in victory. I'm not saying don't enjoy being clean for 3 weeks. Enjoy it. But God's got complete victory. The Christian life is not supposed to be this thing like this where you're doing great 1 week and terrible the next week, and you have 2 months of victory, then you're back in the world. That is not what they... Being steadfast, unmovable. God always gives the victory, the Bible says. Paul was not all over the place. The New Testament Christians were not all over the place. Biblical Christianity is not this hyper-emotional thing we have today that's, I love Jesus, I'm on drugs. I love Jesus. I hate my wife. I love Jesus. That's not Christianity. That's modern Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is I'm on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. That's biblical Christianity because you're getting real victory. You're getting real victory through the power of Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who always giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. Not a measly little, I hope I can make it another day. Come on. You got the God of the universe inside of you and you're hoping to make it another day? Can you imagine a football player in your football team going, I hope these guys don't destroy us tomorrow. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But he relied on the flesh. And the flesh ain't going to give you a permanent victory. Excuse me. The flesh isn't going to give you a permanent victory. It's going to give you a temporary victory. And so, look what God says he wants to do. Verse 8. It says, we're not the Ethiopians and the Lubians, a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them out of the hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Hearing you've done foolishly, and you'll have wars. Look what God says there. Do you see how God phrased it? I'm looking all the time. I'm looking for someone to show myself strong with. I'm looking. It says his eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for somebody. He's looking for someone to show himself strong. He's looking for somebody. You get that? You're not sitting there going, I wonder if anybody sometime is going to, you know, call me to do something big, and I wonder if I'm going to do something big. That's not God. God says, I can't wait to do something big. I'm looking for someone who will let me. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone who he can show himself strong for. And he said, Asa, I did it with the Ethiopians. I could have done it with Israel when they're attacking you. I was looking to do it. So you know, God's looking to give you a great victory. God wants to do a mighty work, and he wants to give himself glory. He wants to do a victory for you. He wants you to be transformed, to do great things for him. But he's looking to do it, but we have to qualify. And Asa didn't do it the second time. The first time he got to see God work great. The second time he didn't get to. He wants to show himself strong. There's other verses on this and about God's eyes are always looking. They're always looking. Let me just read a couple of verses. God talks about doing great things. It says, great in counsel and mighty in work are thine eyes. And for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men to give to everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 32:19. God says, I'm looking always to reward every man according to their doing. Then he says in Zechariah, he says in chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet at the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven, that they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is looking all the time. God doesn't miss anything. He wants to reward and bless according to what we do. He wants to show himself strong. You understand that God wants to show himself strong. He wants to do big things. He wants to do great things. He wants to bring revival. He wants to change your family. He wants you to have victory. He wants you to do great things. He wants to change this area. He wants to do good things. He's just looking for someone he can work through, because he works through us. But a lot of times we don't give him the opportunity to show himself strong, but he's looking. And you can be the one he shows himself strong. Who does he do it for? The sermon is this. Who does the Lord show himself strong for? Well, let's go back to our story there. And he shows himself there in 2 Chronicles. Who does he show himself strong for? Well, we see in the Bible who he shows himself strong for, and I want to be one of those people. And I want to be one of those he shows himself strong for. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And we see in verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The first people God wants to show himself strong for is those whose hearts are perfect. They're right. They're complete towards God. Listen, God is looking for the right heart to bless. That's what it said about David. Remember, David is the one anointed king, and God says, don't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Look at your heart and analyze your heart and say, you know what? God sees my heart. I wonder if it's right and pure and perfect before him. I wonder if my heart's right. You know, you can do the right thing with the wrong heart. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. You can have an impure heart. We've seen people who looked all spiritual on the outside, but inside their heart wasn't right. The Pharisees were like that. People who talk about God and Jesus and look all spiritual, but then really in their heart, as the Bible says, there's evil and backbitings and murmurings and things like that. Listen, you got to clean your heart. Out of the heart comes everything, good and bad. And the heart is the attack, is where the war is fought. Remember he's saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And that heart, he's looking for the right heart. And a pure heart, a heart that's real, a heart that's not deceitful, a heart that's really, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:4, I think. The heart. Keep your heart right with God. Look into your heart. Don't look at just your outward actions. Don't look at what everybody else has seen about you. Don't worry so much about what everybody says about you and thinks about you. Look inside and say, how's my heart? Amen? Have the right heart. Number two, who does God want to show himself strong on their behalf? Those who seek him. Those who seek him. Chapter 14, watch this phrase, and just in this story, and it's all throughout the Bible, but watch how God talks about seeking him. In verse 7, the middle of the verse, it says, while the land is before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he's given us rest on every side. Look at verse 15. Chapter 15 and verse 2. It says, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him. If ye seek him, he will be found of you. Verse 4, but when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord their God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Again, when you sought him. Verse 12, and they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Verse 15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn at their heart, and they sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them. They sought them when they sought God. Psalm 34:4 said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my troubles. I'll tell you just my personal life. my verse when I first started serving the Lord was Matthew 5:6 or 5:7. It says, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I was this messed up kid, teenage kid in the world, just every kind of bad habit, bad mind, bad everything. I had enough baggage to fill a 747. I mean, I was a mess in my life. I was terrible. And I had everything in my life. And I said, I am not strong. I was not a disciplined person. I didn't have good character. I was lazy. I had nothing going for me where I was going to have victory. I was struggling. And then I saw the Christian life and everything the Bible said I did wrong. I said, I'm never going to get victory. I'm never going to get changed. But boy, God gave me that verse and I just grabbed a hold of that thing. Lord, I want to be righteous. I want to be godly. I want to serve you. And Lord, I'm not strong enough. I just can't do this. And I'm hungry and thirsting after righteousness. And you said, I will be filled. I sought God. I sought to really serve God. And though I didn't have strength and character and discipline and knowledge or anything else, and had everything against me, I was looking for God. I was seeking after God. I want to say, it wasn't me who changed my life. It was the Lord when I sought after him. See, some people are sitting there like the baby bird, waiting for the blessings and the wisdom and the truth and the things of God to come to them. And you know what? It's okay when you're a baby bird, but it's time to go seek your own food. And if you just, seek God, don't you want more of God? Don't you want more of a relationship with him? Instead of saying, I'll always be like this, why don't you just seek and say, God, you've got to show me how to get over this. You seek. Seeking you shall find. It doesn't just say asking it shall be given unto you. Seeking you shall find. You've got to go after God. As the heart pineth after the water brook, so longeth my soul after thee, O God. Listen, if all of a sudden I found out that my wife had some terrible disease and it was some rare, rare disease and it was fatal, and there's one doctor in the world who knew how to treat this thing, I would find that doctor. I would seek him out. I wouldn't say, you know what? He's not a Franciscan. I'll just go with whatever doctor's there. I'm not going to do that. Wouldn't you go if your child was going to die because they had this disease and there was one plant in the world that healed this disease? Would you seek that plant out? Would you find a way to get that plant? Would you seek? You got the God of the universe who says, I want you to seek me. Now, the Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Thank God when I was lost, when I was unsaved, God sought me when I didn't even know who he was. He sent someone to witness to me. His Holy Spirit drew me. He sought after me and he saved me. He says, now, hey, come find me. We all like someone to want us. I think that you can get a little bit of God going to a good church and hearing the Bible preached. You can get a little bit of God just by osmosis going to the Christian family. You can get a little bit of God. But I think God has special reward for those who seek him. He says, you really want me, don't you? I'm going to back up a little bit. You're not going to quite get me yet. Come. God plays a little hard to get. He wants someone to seek him. He could have came down and destroyed Israel, but he said, I want you to pray to me, Asa. Remember what you came to me with the Ethiopians. Seek me in this thing. Seek God. Say, I don't know what to do. Seek God. I don't know how I'm going to get over this. Seek God. We look for so many things and we seek so many things. You have an emotional problem, you seek a pill. You have a physical problem, you seek the doctor. You have a problem in life, you seek. You go after all these things. Why don't we, at the beginning, seek God in everything? Why don't you look for God? Why don't, when you're a bad day at work and saying, boy, I'm about to kill somebody, why don't you say, Lord, I need to go to you. I don't know what to do today. I'm frustrated. Why don't you seek God? Those who seek him, he does great works for. Next, who does he show himself strong for? Those who really pray. Those who really pray. Chapter 14, verse 11, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, is it nothing to thee to help, whether by many or by few, with them that have no power? Help us, O Lord, for we rest in thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. In verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians. Hey, God shows himself strong. He sees those who pray. It's a beautiful verse, Matthew 6:6. It says, and when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and shut the door of thy closet. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I mean, you really pray. I'm not talking about typical prayer. Every once in a while in your car, you remember to pray, and you pray before you eat. And you pray real fast so nobody will see you praying. I check out this food. And then you eat your food, and you act like you you don't want anybody to know. I mean, I'm not talking about minimal prayer that we have today. I'm talking about go into your closet and shut the door. I'm talking about a time alone with God. I'm talking not with the internet still on and still clicking refresh on whatever you're doing there. I'm not talking about where the TV's on. I'm talking about going to the closet and shutting the door and getting alone with God for a while and turning off your cell phone. we don't get alone with God and get quiet and shut the door. I love that phrase right there. Enter that closet and shut the door. One of the great things about camp, we can get people undistracted. You know, people always got to have noises and always got to have distractions. Your stupid cell phone's got to be with you all the time on. You don't have to have that thing on when you pray. Get alone with the Lord. Spend time in prayer. Turn everything off. Turn the TV off. Turn everything off. Shut the door. The symbolism is go alone with God and have a real... When is the last time you got alone with God and poured out your heart before Him and really prayed for an hour? An hour? You might as well ask me to swim to the ocean. And Jesus said to the disciples, could you not pray 1 hour? Start with a half hour. Just shut the door in the closet. Pray for every missionary you know. Tell God all your burdens. Confess your sin. I know some of you, that'll give you an hour. But take the time. I mean, pray for your family. Pray for salvation. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for God to send forth laborers. Pray for me. Pray for people at church. Spend some time with God. Praise God. Tell Him how much you love Him. Praise Him for your salvation. Praise Him for His goodness, for His mercy, for His grace, for His love. Spend some time alone with God. And He rewards you openly. He does great works for those who really pray. Prayer is so under attack. And so few Christians really have a prayer life. They're too busy. Too busy. I want to say, if you would take time to pray, you wouldn't feel so busy. Your wheels spin too much because you're not praying. And by the way, turn off the TV and the internet and see if you're still too busy. I mean, shut them off for the day. But I got to check my email every day. Don't get me started. Everybody acts like, it gets so old. Everybody acts like your cell phone is so important to have with you. I mean, and your internet, your email is so important to check, and your Facebook update. You got to find out that Susie just saw a pretty flower yesterday. That's going to change your life. I mean, you really, if you leave home without your cell phone, your head is not going to fall off. It's dangerous. They're at home. Leave a cell phone on the counter. It's crazy. You can be quiet for a while with God. Listen, I don't keep this thing in my pulpit. Oh, I do. But it's off. And I throw my phone. That's why I don't have a smartphone. I have a dumb phone. You know what? You've got to get quiet for a while and get away from the junk for a while and get with God. He blesses those people who pray. He sees in secret. Who else gets God's blessing? Who else does God work strongly for? Who else does God do mighty things for? I want God to do mighty things. I need some big things from God. How about you? You need anything big from God? You have any relatives need saved? You ever know anybody whose life is messed up that you want to see delivered and set free? Is there anybody who you care about that you need to see victory for? Are you a little concerned about your nation yet? Do you think Seattle needs a little bit of revival? Think there's some broken lives up here on Pack Highway, maybe need somebody to see some God do something big? God's looking to show Himself strong on the behalf of people who do these things. We said for those who have the right heart, for those who seek Him, for those who really pray. And last of all, He's looking to show Himself strong in those who rely on Him. Verse 7. Because thou hast, middle of the verse, relied on the king of Syria, not relied on the Lord. You're not going to have this. Verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a great host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, He delivered them out of thy hand. Why did God work mightily? He relied on God. What did he make a mistake in verse 12? He says, Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his foot, and his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in this disease he sought not unto the Lord, but unto the physicians. want to say this. I want you to grasp this truth here. I got to finish up. Grasp this truth. You might use things that are there as a blessing, but don't rely on those things. For example, the Bible says, a horse is prepared for the day of battle, but it safety is of the Lord. Some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Nothing wrong with the horse, nothing wrong with the chariot when you're going to the war. They're fine, but don't rely on them. You're ultimately relying on God. I want to say this medically for a second here. I am not against medical care. Okay? Luke was a beloved physician, and they named him that, and so it's good that he was a physician. Nothing wrong with a doctor. When you go to the hospital, do not rely on your doctor. You rely on God. God might use that doctor. But if you might find out those doctors don't know as much as you think they know. And you'll find out they might be playing a guessing game with you. Sometimes a well-intentioned, good doctor makes a mistake. And you're relying on that doctor, and that doctor sneezes while he's cutting. You know the junk sometimes they've left in surgeries inside the people? I'm not against doctors. But can I tell you, I live between three hospitals. I can go to any of three hospitals in 10 or 15 minutes. I have seven kids, so I go to those things occasionally. Do you know when I go to the hospital, I pray, Lord, what hospital should I go to? And I've gone to, and by the way, I can go 45 minutes and I could probably go to 20 different hospitals. Thank God. I'm for it. I like emergency rooms, not waiting in them. I like the fact that they're there. But they miss things all the time. They did the wrong test. You had a heart problem and they said, you know what? It's just an upset stomach. And they just did what standard procedure is. They're trying. I'm not talking bad about doctors. You just better rely on God. Safety is of God. Buckle your seatbelt. That's fine. Do all those things. Buy a car with a 5-star safety rating. Nothing wrong with that at all. But you better ask God for safety. Drunk driver swerves across, your airbag ain't going to save you. But if God delays that drunk driver or makes him hit a tree instead of you, you're fine. If you didn't have an airbag. But I'm not against airbags. I want to say, anything good comes from God. You need to trust God with everything. Proverbs 4, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. It says, he had this disease in his foot and never talked to God about it. He just went to the doctors. So his disease worse and worse the rest of his life. If I had raise your hand if you were misdiagnosed at a doctor, and if you had a problem because you got misdiagnosed, we would have a lot of hands near raised. Not bad. I'm not saying because the doctor's bad. I'm just saying you have too much faith in those things. You have too much faith. It's God that keeps you safe. It's God that you need to rely on for everything. Don't trust in those things. And by the way, don't trust in man too much. Trust in God. Don't trust in me. Say, Pastor, you're not going to fall. You don't know humans. You better trust in God. He's your strength. He's your life. Those who rely on him and those who in every single thing, you don't have a job, say, God, I'm relying on you. I need a job. Lord, show me what job to get. Rely on him. Say, no, I got Indeed.com. I'm looking on. Listen, God's got a job pick for you. Got to rely on him instead of the internet. And use the internet. Be diligent. Go 40 hours a week looking for a job. I'm not saying don't do your job. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. Your head's bleeding. Go to the doctor. Fine. No problem. Or use super glue. We've done that too. And do whatever. But pray and say, Lord, you're going to have to supply my needs. You're going to have to help me. You're going to have to give me wisdom. Rely on God. Use all the things to your advantage. Use blessings God's given you, but rely on God. And he does that. Who does God show himself strong for? Those of the right heart, those who seek him, those who really pray, and those who rely on him. I want God to show himself strong for me. I want him to say, watch what I can do. I got some big, big things I want God to do. but it's not going to happen because of human means. This church is not going to do mighty works for God because we got the right lighting and the right sound system or the best looking pastor. We do, but that's not doing it. That's not going to do it. What is funny about that? We are not, but if God does a great work here, it's going to be because of God, not human means. We need him. Rely on God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. Help us to be people that when you say, I want to show myself strong on their behalf, help that to be us. Be people who rely on you and people who trust in you and not trusting in horses and chariots and people whose hearts are right and people who have a real prayer life and get alone with you and spend time with you. People who really seek after you. Lord, thank you, Ace, so we can learn some good and bad from his life. I pray we'd learn from the first half of his life, not the second half that tried on their own with their own strength and failed. Lord, many of us have done that. Many of us have fallen on our faces because we trusted ourselves. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. Lord, help us to just rely on you in everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.